entitled my message, The Blessed Biblical Mary. For 2,000 years, people have debated and discussed and argued over the Virgin Mary. Just at this time of the year, we talk of Christ. Mary also is the next major figure we think and talk about during the Christmas holidays. In the Middle Ages, it was thought that Jesus was the angry son. And to placate the angry son, Mary came to be the mediator between ourselves and Jesus Christ. And so, during the medieval years, there were relics in churches, and one of the famous relics in churches was the breast milk of Mary, because it was said that Mary, when Jesus was angry, would feed him her breast milk. These were, of course, preposterous and superstitious ideas, but there were many like them. And then later, ideas were brought forth that said that Mary was the perpetual virgin. She had no other children, and she never had sex in her life. Or immaculate conception, that Mary was born without sin and virgin born. Also the bodily assumption that she did not die, she went directly to heaven. And then only in the last 20 years, some have tried to teach that Mary is a co-redeemer, a co-mediator with Jesus Christ, although this is not met with a lot of success. So throughout these millenniums, there has been this debate over Mary. Now, many Protestants reacting to these strange and very unorthodox statements about Mary have just literally silenced themselves concerning Mary and really have not wanted to talk about her. Can we get a balanced view? Well, to get a balanced view, we must go to look at the biblical Mary. What does the biblical scriptures say about Mary? So I've titled the message, The Blessed Biblical Mary, because we can say she is a blessed and favored woman. I've made 8 points to help us understand this wonderful biblical character who has much to teach us even today. Number one, Mary, the promised woman. 700 years before Mary, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that a young virgin would conceive a child. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Notice, God will give a miraculous event to show he will visit them. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Mary is that promised virgin. Now, one reason we do not appreciate Mary so much is that we are not people of the Old Testament. If we knew our Old Testaments and we knew the great prophecies that look forward to a seed to be born of a woman, and this prophecy goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, there was a promise that a woman would have a seed who would destroy Satan. So Abraham and David and Jacob and Isaac, they looked forward to that day when the woman would come, and Isaiah made it even clearer she would be a virgin and bring forth the promised seed. So at this time of Christmas, we celebrate fulfilled biblical prophecy. You know, for 400 years, God was silent, did not speak to the people. And then the great drum roll from heaven and the angels came and they started to announce the time has come for fulfillment of the great prophecies. So she is the promised woman. So we would say this, the biblical Mary is the Old Testament promised virgin, a miraculous sign that God would visit the people and that salvation would come to us. Second, Mary, the daughter of a king. The angel Gabriel says to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Now, I want you to notice there's a throne, and that throne is related to the great king who we have been studying now, David. Jesus is the son of David. Mary is the daughter of a king. So a very important element in this story is that Mary is the offspring of David. She's a descendant. She has royal blood in her. She is of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. And when we open our New Testaments, the first thing we read is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. and Mary is placed there, and Joseph is placed there. Now, in Matthew's gospel, the genealogy of Joseph is emphasized, that he is a descendant of King David. But when we come to the gospel of Luke, we see that Mary's genealogy is emphasized. So take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 3, and stay in Luke, because we'll use a lot of Lucan verses. In Luke chapter 3, we will see the connectedness of Jesus and Mary to the Old Testament promises of throne and kingship. Now, verse 23, I'm going to actually just retranslate it for you to bring out the clarity of what Luke wants to say. So watch on the screen, watch in your text. Now, Jesus himself, Luke adds this, supposedly Joseph's son. He wants to make clear Jesus is not the biological child of Joseph. He is the legal child of Joseph, but not the biological child. Was about 30 years old when he began his ministry, being a son of Heli, or some of your translations say Eli. Now, in Matthew's gospel, we're told that Joseph's father was Jacob. Well, he can't have two fathers, so who's this Heli or Eli? Well, this must be the father of Mary, the grandfather of Jesus Christ. And then I want you to notice something that's just absolutely incredible. In fact, we could meditate on this the rest of our lives, and we will when we get to heaven. The genealogy appears, and if you look at verse 38, we come to the end of the genealogy. We see that Mary is related to Abraham. She's related to Isaac and Jacob, and she's related to King David. And then the genealogy is forced back beyond Abraham. Verse 38, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. Now, just stop there one second. God has had a family. God has had a seed. God has a plan. God has not just been wandering through the wilderness of human journeys. Right from the beginning, there has been a divine seed. There's been a people of God's own making. Mary goes all the way back to Adam. Now, he mentions Adam, and what is the next story? The next story in chapter 4 of Luke is Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted by David. There's a contrast here. Adam was tempted by David, by Satan, excuse me. Why didn't you stop me? Just sitting there going, that poor man. Adam was tempted by Satan and fell. Christ is tested by Satan and is totally victorious. So Mary is the daughter of a king. So we would say this, the biblical Mary is an ancestor of King David. She is of kingly blood, of royalty, of the tribe of Judah, and the tribe the Messiah king is to be from. The third thing we want to say about Mary. Mary is a virgin daughter of Israel. Now, Mary is a very humble teenage girl from a very lowly village. She's a maiden. She's a simple person. Nearly everyone agrees she was a mid-teenager. But the important point is this, is that she was an Israelite. She was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. Now, if you look at art or you've studied art in high school or college, you know there are probably thousands of paintings of the Virgin Mary. I've seen some of those in Europe. I've seen some in England. I've seen some here in the United States. And I imagine as far as art is concerned, it's good art. But I don't like a single one of them. And the reason I don't like them is that in all of these pictures, Mary is pictured as a European Protestant nun. Well, they didn't even know about Protestants in those days, and she wasn't a nun. Mary was a Near Eastern Jewish girl, and that was important to the story. Jesus himself said in John chapter 4, verse 22, we worship what we know for salvation is from the Jews. God chose a people called the Jewish people. They are his chosen people. And God had a plan with those people that through that one people group, that one nation, he would reveal his law, he would reveal his character, that there is only one true and living God. That was his plan. And that out of that people group would come the Messiah. Jesus had to be a Jew. Mary had to be a young Israelite girl to make the promise fulfilled. Now, the other emphasis here is that she is a young Jewish virgin. It's interesting that Luke twice mentions that she is a virgin girl. This is going to be a miraculous birth if we are to fulfill Isaiah's great prophecy. So at this time of year, we are going to celebrate God's salvation planned long ago to be revealed through the Jewish people and a Jewish Messiah with a Jewish virgin girl. A message, however, that would go out to all nations. So the third thing we'd have to say about the biblical Mary is this. The biblical Mary is a virgin daughter of the nation of Israel, from which God's Messiah and God's salvation would come. She is Jewish, and is she a young girl? Now, the fourth thing about the biblical Mary. Mary is a favored and uniquely blessed of God woman. The first thing, she is favored. When the angel first came to Mary, notice what he says. If you have your Bibles open, you can just follow me in your Bibles or on the screen. Luke 1:28. The angel comes and the angel says, favored one, the Lord is with you. Notice she has God's grace upon her. And then later, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Chapter 1, verse 30. What a wonderful thing to find favor and grace with God. Now, Mary found favor with God because she was a young, godly, Jewish maiden. She was a woman of excellent character. Godly character. She was a woman of virtue. She was sensible. She was deeply spiritual. She was knowledgeable of the things of God. God would not allow his son to be born of an irresponsible, careless young woman. She was disciplined, knowledgeable, and godly. Now you're saying, how do I know that? Well, look at your Bible and you will know that. We have Mary's own words in the great Magnificat, which is the canticle extolling the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow with me as we read Mary's Magnificat in chapter 1, verse 46. And you tell me she was not an exceptional, godly, knowledgeable in her Old Testament woman. Her exaltation of God is just super saturated with Old Testament scripture. Let's read Mary's own words. Now, again, I want to remind you, this is a teenager speaking. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. Now, that happens to be, in my estimation, one of the finest definitions of worship. To exalt the Lord. A song of praise, lifting him up. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary needed a Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave herself. And behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. And we want to bless her this morning and speak of her this morning and honor her. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. Now, again, if you just knew your Old Testament, you would realize her whole thought process is Old Testament. It's Isaiah speaking through her almost. He has shattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, literally, and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Where did she get this? She went to synagogue. She listened to the Old Testament. She listened to the stories of God. She was diligent. We see this teenage girl as a godly girl, and a girl that God gives favor to and grace to. You know, we need to challenge our young people. We sell many of our young people short. We think they can't know anything. That is not true. Little children can learn of the things of God. And that's why it says in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 1, a verse that I memorized as a young teenager and stuck in my mind all my life, and I hope your children know it. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil day comes, which he is talking about old age, when you do not have much pleasure in life, and life becomes jaded and hard. Remember, and that word remember is not simply recall, it's commitment. Remember in the sense of committing yourself, dedicating yourself to your Creator when you are young. Mary is a young girl and she knows the things of God. When our third granddaughter was born, Emma, she was brought home from the hospital and Kyle, her father, my son-in-law, was holding the little baby, and the two older granddaughters came to see their new sibling. And so they were looking at her, and Dad was holding her. And Julia, the oldest grandchild, at the time, 4 years of age, says to her father, "Daddy, are you going to love her more than us?" Oh, Kyle says, no, dear, we're not going to love her more than you, no. But why would you say such a thing? Well, she said, "Daddy, in the Bible, Jacob loved Joseph more." 4 years old, and she was telling her daddy theological terms and the sins of Jacob. Children can learn the things of God, and they can know the truths of God. Do not just brush them off. Teach your children. This young lady had been taught. She knew the things of God. Now, the second thing said about her, first, she's favored of God because of her godly character. But then she's blessed of God. Notice Luke chapter 1, verse 48 within your Bible. "For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." And then verse 45, Elizabeth speaking. "And blessed is she who believed." And then verse 42, Elizabeth speaking. "Blessed are you among women." This woman is especially blessed of God. Now, she's not especially blessed of God because she's a virgin or even because she's humble. She is blessed of God because she has been chosen of God to be the instrument through which God would see Messiah born. It was Martin Luther who said that Mary was the workshop in which God would operate. She was the vessel, the instrument God would use, and he chose her. Now, when we honor Mary and we bless her for the great things she was involved in, we honor the God who chose her and used her. The special object of his grace. We do not venerate Mary. We honor her. So we would say this. Number 4. The biblical Mary was a godly young woman, blessed among all women as God's chosen instrument to bear the Christ child. We too call her blessed among women. Now, we come to point number 5. Mary, a woman of faith and grace. Now, when Elizabeth, her relative, saw her, Elizabeth said this in Luke 1:45, "And blessed is she who believed." Now, that's a key term. Mary believed the word of the Lord. She believed what the angel said to her, that there would be a fulfillment. Now, that's a key Lukean word. For those with us, the whole last year, we've studied the Gospel of Luke. And a crucial term to Luke is fulfillment. The whole nativity story is the story of fulfillment. God has planned this, laid this out 2 millenniums, 3 millenniums, 4 millenniums before. And now she believes this is the time. There would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Now, I want you to use some sanctified imagination today. Will you use your sanctified imagination? I want you to remember that this girl is about 16, 17 years of age. Now, is Deborah here or did she leave me and go downstairs? I invited a young teenage girl. All right, they must have left me. Do we have a teenage girl here today that would come and volunteer? No, Jeff. All right, I lost my illustration. I saw them back there. They just got tired of me. So let's just imagine we have a teenage girl here. You're a teenage girl living in Littleton, Colorado. You're in your bedroom, and all of a sudden, the whole room gets lit up, and an angel appears in your room, and the angel says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, that's the shock of a lifetime. Verse, chapter 1, verse 28. Mary's response. But she was very perplexed, verse 29, at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation was this. It was a perfectly natural response. What is going on here? I'm confused. An angel just appeared to me. Now, again, remember, this is not some 60, 70-year-old person who might be able to handle this. This is a young girl. Then the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid," because that's the natural response, "for you have found favor with God." Now, here he tells her a mind-numbing statement in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and following. "You, young lady, will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Now, she's a good Jew. They've been waiting for the Messiah, the Son of David, to come. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." There's no other ruler like this. Every ruler has seen an end to his kingdom. Now, again, I want you to use your imagination. What does a young virgin girl, simple village girl, think when she is told these amazing words about a child that will come from her? Mary responds by saying this, verse 34, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" Now, this is a reasonable response. It's not a statement of unbelief. She's saying, how is this going to take place? I'm engaged, but I have not been with a man. So the answer is even more scary. Verse 35. "The Holy Spirit," the angel says, "will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And then he adds another earth-shattering statement. "Your relative Elizabeth, who's an old woman beyond childbearing age, has also conceived a son in her old age." In other words, there's actually going to be two miracles. You will be a miracle, and your relative Elizabeth will be a miracle. And it will all happen by the Holy Spirit. And then the angel ends in verse 37 by saying this, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Mark that statement, nothing is impossible with God. Now, I don't know why people have always had a problem with the virgin birth, but this has been a problem to people. Back in the 1920s, there arose a controversy which lasted for about 50 years called the fundamentalist-modernistic controversy. At the heart of that controversy, J. Gretchen Machen, at that time the great Princetonian scholar, wrote a critical book that became really the rallying book for Bible-believing people defending the virgin birth. But people were disbelieving there could be a virgin birth. Now, I don't have any problem with a God who can speak and the whole cosmos comes into existence having a virgin birth. Because with God, nothing is impossible. But for some reason, these puny little creatures have a real hard time with a virgin having a baby. With God, nothing is impossible. So really, they question God. That's the issue. Now, this section ends in verse 38. "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.'" This was an embarrassing situation, difficult to explain, easy to misunderstand, a lot of suspicion, a young virgin teenager with a child who has never had relation with a man. And here's her response. It is the response of faith. She says, "Let it be. Let it be as you have said." So she accepts this very difficult situation and says, "As you have spoken." The reformers trying to explain Mary wrote these very powerful words. I'm going to read them to you twice. They'll be on the screen and back of me. Mary was a disciple of Christ before she was his mother. For had she not believed, she would not have conceived. Let me read that to you again. It's a great statement showing the faith and the courage of this young teenage girl. Mary was a disciple of Christ before she was his mother. For had she not believed, she would not have conceived. Mary is the embodiment of the salvation message, grace alone, faith alone. She believed the sheer word of God, the promise of God. That's exactly how you're saved. You must believe what God says. God spoke to her through the angel. She said, just as you have said, let it be. And that's how we must be saved. She's a great example of faith in believing the promises of God. Number six. So we would say this of Mary. The biblical Mary is a woman of great faith, courage, and grace. She believed and she conceived. Now number six, the biblical Mary. Mary, mother of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, it says, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, why am I emphasizing this? Because Mary was a mother in the fullest sense of a mother. She carried Jesus 9 months in her womb. She experienced all the pain of childbirth. She nursed that baby for years. She cared for him as she would care for any infant child. Now you might say, well, we know that. What's the big deal? Well, one of the first heresies in the Christian church in the second century was the heresy of denying that Jesus was fully human. In fact, one of the greatest and first heretics, well-known heretics, is Marcion. And Marcion said this, away with that lowly manger and those dirty swaddling clothes. Well, birth itself, if you've ever seen it, I've seen it now 4 times, is a pretty messy, stinky affair, the whole thing. I remember after the birth of our first grandchild or second, the nurse, for whatever reason, handed the placenta to me, this big bloody mess. I thought, ruined my entire appetite for the day. Oh, there's blood all over and water all over, and they're screaming and yelling, and they couldn't imagine the Messiah of God coming into the world in that kind of grotesque way. But that's what the scripture teaches. Jesus was born in the normal way, and he had a normal mother. The biblical Mary had afterbirth to deal with, healing from her pain, messy diapers to deal with all day long. Jesus was a real baby. There's nothing in the biblical text to support that she was a perpetual virgin after Jesus. In fact, the scripture says the opposite. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it names the brothers and sisters of Jesus, or at least the brothers. There was James, there was Joseph, and there was Judah and Simon, and at least 2 sisters. So there are 7 in the family. He came into a family, and later it was just full of kids running all around. The noise of the regular household. She was a mother. She was a wife. She had continual sexual relations with her husband to bear more children. They had all the problems of a real family. That is the biblical Mary. So we'd have to say this. The biblical Mary was a mother and a wife in the fullest sense of the term. Number 7. Mary, mother of the Lord Christ, the God-man. Now Elizabeth said to Mary in verse 43 of chapter 1, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me. Now, notice what she says, mother of my Lord. That's a term used in the Old Testament for the Lord God of Israel, Kurios, in the Greek text. Then the angel told Mary that the child born to her, in verse 35, the holy child shall be called Son of God. Now, I know when your child is born, you think it's the most special child who ever lived until time passes and you realize your child is just as sinful as every other child and needs spankings and needs discipline. The Lord Jesus never needs spankings or discipline. He was a holy child. In that sense, he was totally different than any other child that has come into this world. He is the Son of God par excellence. He is sinless and perfect. Now, it must have been hard on the brothers and sisters having a perfect older brother. But it must have been harder on him. And then Matthew 1:23 says, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, in the early centuries of Christianity, the debate over Mary emerged, and we can understand why a debate would emerge over her. How can a woman, this Jewish girl, give birth to one who's both God and man? And so there would be debate over this. The classical term was used with Theotokos, which means this, the one who gives birth to one who is God. And so they started to use very early God-bearing terminology of Mary. Now, in the great debate at the Council of Ephesus in 431, Nestorius said, no, we shouldn't use Theotokos. We should say Christotokos, the bearer of the Christ. And so this debate happened. Now, let me just answer one thing for you very clearly this morning. Jesus is not the mother of God. Okay? Let's get that clear. He is not God's mother. God does not have a mother. Well, if he has a mother, who's his father? And who's the grandparents and the great-grandparents? No, God is an eternal, self-existing being. He has no beginning and he has no end. How could he be? He would then be a created being like everything else. Everything else had a beginning. Most things will have an ending. So just the very fact that God would take to himself a human nature through the Virgin Mary is going to cause debate. You can understand that. And so the 16th century reformers argued over these terms also. And what they came to the conclusion is this, that the point of Theotokos or Christotokos is this, that the one born of Mary is unlike any other person ever born, who is both fully God and fully man. He is the Lord. She is the bearer of the God-man, most unique person to ever grace this earth. And so we must say this, the biblical Mary was the bearer of the God-man, the Christ, the Lord of glory, and all of its mystery and all of its greatness. Number 8, Mary's child, the central focus of world history and God's plan of salvation. Now we're coming to the hub, the center of the story and of Mary's place in it. Mary's whole story really is the story of her son. He is at center stage here, not Mary. Now, in the process of making Mary aware of what is going to happen to her body through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through people visiting her, there will be 17 descriptions that I have been able to find describing this holy child, unlike any other child. I want to just give you these 17 descriptions very rapidly. Just notice them. If I had had notes this morning, I would give them to you. Don't try to write them down. I'm going to move very quickly on this. They'll be on the screen and back of me. 17 descriptions, starting with the angel Gabriel. First of all, his name, Jesus, means Jehovah saves. Right there, we start the groundwork. This is a savior. Number 2, he will be great. Why, he's still great today. Newsweek, Time Magazine, U.S. News and World Report, almost every December has on the cover Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been on the cover of more magazines than almost any other person. I've got collections of them. He is still great today. 1 billion people follow him and claim him. Number 3, he will be called the Son of the Most High. This unique title, no one else is the Son of God in this sense. Number 4, God will give him the throne of his father David. This is a promise from 2 Samuel chapter 7, which we looked at just weeks ago. He's a king. We're celebrating the birth of a king with an eternal throne. Number 5, he will reign over Israel forever. All other kingdoms have failed. All other kings have failed. In fact, they have been terrific failures. Even Solomon, this great king, ended in such tragic failure. Not this king. It will be an eternal throne, an eternal reign. Number 6, his kingdom will have no end. Number 7, he is the Holy Child. Only Jesus is the Holy Child. Only he is perfect. Number 8, he will be called the Son of God, again in this unique sense. Number 9, Elizabeth says to Mary, and speaking of the Spirit's power, through the Spirit's power, my Lord. That's what she says about this little baby in the womb of Mary, my Lord. So he's Lord. And then the shepherds, they say beautiful things. Number 10, the shepherds call him Savior, who is Christ the Lord, chapter 2, verse 11. One of the most beautiful titles of Jesus Christ is Savior. You don't say that of great professors or athletes or presidents. This title is only reserved for Christ, the Savior. Notice other titles. Who is Christ? That's the anointed of God. And he's the Lord, connected to the Old Testament name for God. That's what the shepherds say. And then number 11, through Simeon, this old prophetic man, he says, number 11, the Lord's Christ. In other words, the Lord's anointed one. Number 12, Simeon says, your salvation. You don't say this of anyone else. This is the problem today. People want to know Jesus as a teacher. They want to know him as a great religious person. But they must know him as Savior bringing salvation. Number 13, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. You see, Israel failed as the light. But Israel, par excellence in the servant, in the Messiah, will be a light to all. Well, look at right here. You're looking at a whole group of Gentiles. Now, there's a few Jews here, but the whole place is full of Gentiles. Christ is the light to us Gentiles who sat in darkness. Number 14, the glory of your people Israel. And then in chapter 2, verse 33, both Mary and Joseph, the Bible says, were amazed at the things were being said about him. Now, if you're amazed this morning, they were even more amazed. All these titles, all these descriptions of their baby. Now, you may say nice things about new babies. My, oh, my, isn't that a baby? My, oh, my, isn't that a beautiful baby? I told a mother today that her baby crawled over her like a monkey. Give that baby a banana. But she took it very well. We say all these things about little babies, but no one says anything like this about a baby except Christ. No one says these things. It would be blasphemy. Number 15, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign, a divine line is being drawn in the sand to be opposed. In other words, you're either going to be with him or against him. There's no neutrality with this child. Number 16, a sword will pierce even your soul, Mary. At the cross, she would suffer in a very unique way and see his life lived for others. Number 17, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. In other words, Jesus Christ sees every human heart and he exposes the human heart. You either choose him or you reject him. Now, what is this all about? We would say this. The whole story points to one person, not Mary. Mary is the instrument, the centerpiece of the Christmas story is the baby, the Christ. Jesus, says the angel, Simeon, Elizabeth, the shepherds, Jesus is the great one, the promised one. He is great. He's the Son of the Most High, King forever, Holy Savior, Christ, Lord, salvation, light of the world, glory of Israel, dividing line among all peoples in all ages, the prophetic fulfillment of all of Scripture. They all point Mary to Christ. They do not say, Mary, Mary, Mary. They say, Christ, Christ, Christ. When John the Baptist came on the scene, his cousin and his job, he also had a special job to announce to Israel that your Messiah has come. As soon as he did his job and he announced to the nation, Messiah is here, the anointed is here, then he says this, I must start to decrease, because he was very popular. Jesus even said the greatest of prophets, and he must increase. Now, the same thing happens to Mary. The story starts with Mary, but very quickly she decreases and he increases. And really, she drops out of the pages of the Gospels, except for just a few little spotlights of Mary. She's gone from the pages. She is the instrument. Christ is to be worshipped, not Mary. Although she was a great woman, she was honored and favored by God, used of God in this great plan of the woman bringing the seed into the world. That's all she was. The key to the story is to see that the biblical Mary leads to the biblical Christ. The angels point to the biblical Christ. The shepherds point to the biblical Christ. The wise men point to the biblical Christ. The old man Simeon points to the biblical Christ. Anna points to the biblical Christ. And today we point you to the biblical Christ. Those 17 descriptions. You see, the problem at Christmas is we don't have a biblical Christ. We've got some baby in a manger and we leave him there in the manger. And people use this now as a holiday. It is a time for celebration. And they've even come up with all kinds of clever things, like saying, well, like a man said this to me just the other day. I was actually reading my notes, getting new snow tires in a tire place. And the man said, I see you're a preacher. I said, oh, yes, I'm going to be speaking on Mary. He says, well, give the people hope. Well, what am I giving hope about? Unless I tell them who gives hope, it's Christ, not the story. People don't even believe in Christ. The 17 descriptions tell us who the Christ is, the most unique man who's ever lived upon this earth. No one else has come into this world like Christ. There is no comparable person. He cannot be placed in the pantheon of gods. We have to reject that. He's not just another teacher, another way, another religious leader. He is absolutely, totally unique and above all others. And today we point you to him as the shepherds pointed Mary to him and Simeon and the angel Gabriel. They all kept pointing. This is the one who is going to come through your body. Now, why Mary is so great is that she believed. She accepted. She trusted the word of the angel and she said, let it be, just as you have said. Now, let me just conclude this with an Old Testament theme. Throughout the Old Testament, the theme is this. God makes a promise, will the nation believe? Comes to Mary. Promises are now being fulfilled. Mary believes the promises. This morning, we're telling you the promises that God has been making for 4,000 plus years in his word, through the prophets, prophesied in detail, have not taken place. It's for you to believe the promises of God, that a Savior has come. He will take away your sin. He will fit you for heaven. He is the only way to God. That is the message that we have this morning. Our message is not about Mary, as blessed as she is, and we honor her for the way God used her, but she is not the way of salvation. Christ alone is the way of salvation. He alone is the Messiah, the Savior. Does he reign and live inside of you today? Wouldn't that be wonderful if you knew that to be true? Christ living in you by believing and receiving the promise that God gives, the gospel. Believe it, receive it, act upon it, and you will be born again. You will be totally transformed. That's what he's in the business for. That's what Simeon said. He will be a dividing line. He will expose your heart, and you will either choose or reject. That's all that you'll be left with doing. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Cindy, would you come? All right. You just have a moment of silence before we conclude. You're going to have a busy week this week. You're going to be Christmas shopping. You're going to be running around at dinners and being with relatives. Come to the end of the year. A lot of nice things happen at this time of year. We enjoy it. But what about your soul? What about your soul? That's the most important thing. Do you know Christ? Is he living inside of you? Have you received the promises and believed the promises? Why don't you do that right now? Just say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need a Savior, and you're the Savior. You're the long-expected Savior and Messiah. I come to you today for salvation. I want to believe, and I want to receive, and I want to be born anew by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord Father, speak to hearts today. May the Holy Spirit invade us, speak to us clearly. And show us Christ. Show us those 17 descriptions of who he is. May we have a personal, living relationship with Him and be assured of it. We ask this in Christ's name and in His name alone. Amen.